Every one of us at some time or another is in need of encouragement. There is always an ample supply of criticism, but I suppose that each one of us have seen days when it would have been so helpful had someone just come alongside us and encouraged us. I'm thinking back upon the life of our Lord Jesus Christ and how life at times was very, very difficult for him. He was economically challenged, born into a very poor family. He was racially disadvantaged. He was born into an alien, rejected race. He was born at a time of history when a totalitarian state was controlling his homeland. He was born to bear witness to the truth in an era that rejoiced in lies. He was born to be the embodiment of love among a people who were filled with hate. In fact, he was born to die. He preached a message that relatively few people believed. And yet through all of this, it's remarkable that Jesus was not discouraged. And if the Lord Jesus could go through all that he went through in this life and not become discouraged, then surely in some way he can help me and he can help you in our daily life. And so for a few minutes tonight, I want to remind you that Jesus is the great encourager, and there are some events in the life of Jesus which point to that. There's a prophecy in the book of Isaiah, and it's quoted in part, you'll recognize it, from Matthew chapter 12. But in Isaiah chapter 42, beginning in verse 1, the prophet says, "Behold my servant, whom I behold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth justice to the nations. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law." Verse 4 is the verse I'm especially interested in. "He shall not fail nor be discouraged." And that word discouraged here means broken. He would not be broken as he accomplished his mission. Have you ever felt broken? You've never really repented of sin if you've never felt a sense of brokenness, because repentance requires such. And I suppose all of us have been outweighed and outnumbered by the trials and circumstances of life. And how does it leave you feeling? It leaves you feeling broken. And I'm thankful tonight that the Savior comes our way and he says some words of encouragement to you and to me. And there are several occasions, but if time permits, I want to briefly talk about three times in the life of Jesus where he spoke words of encouragement to people who desperately needed them. And I want to begin by saying that if you are discouraged about your sins, there is the encouragement of his pardon. In the ninth chapter of the book of Matthew, we read where a paralytic was brought to Jesus. Here is a man who is in a desperate situation. He cannot walk. He depends upon his friends to bring him to Jesus in hope of a miracle. They carry him to the place where Jesus is teaching. He is in a packed house filled with religious leaders who are listening to Jesus teach. They're straining to hear every word. They're critically analyzing everything that Jesus is saying. And these men bring this paralytic to Jesus, man of a palsy. They bring him to Jesus on a pallet. They're carrying it by each of the corners. One old evangelist, I'm told, used to have a sermon called "The Man with Ten Legs." Well, that's the way it was. These men just pick him up and they bring him to Jesus, and they get to the house where Jesus is teaching, and they can't get inside because of the press of people. So you would think that they would be discouraged, they would be deterred, they would turn and go away maybe another day. Jesus and all of this wouldn't be concerned with this man's plight, but no, they're determined to get to Jesus. And so, as you recall the story perhaps, they climbed up on the roof and they literally tore a hole in the roof. Roofs were different back in that time. This would have been a flat roof with thatching and maybe some kind of tile work. And these men took this man up on top of the roof and they literally start tearing all of that away. And here you are standing down here listening to every word of Jesus. You're intently listening to him, and all of a sudden something hits you on the shoulder, something hits you on the head. And you look up and literally the roof is coming apart. The sunlight is shining through, and they start to let this man down on a pallet, and they let him down right in front of where Jesus is standing. Now, Jesus didn't rebuke him or them. Jesus didn't shoo him away. Jesus didn't ignore him. Jesus turned his full attention to him. And I want to ask you, what would you suppose if you were in that room and you knew that you were listening to Jesus, the great wonder worker, the miracle worker, and this man is let down before him, obviously, with a serious health problem. He is a paralytic. What do you suppose that Jesus would say to him? What would be the first words you would expect from the mouth of the Savior? Wouldn't you suppose that Jesus would look down at him in pity and say, "Son, get up and walk. Be healed." But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus used an expression that literally means be encouraged. He looked down at this man and he said, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." That expression, "be of good cheer," is not just a shallow greeting of some kind. It is literally saying be encouraged. He is telling him to be lifted up and infused with great encouragement and spiritual power. And he says, "be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." Well, when Jesus said that, you can just hear the gasps among the religious leaders. Their nostrils flare in righteous indignation. What did he just say? Did you hear that? He thinks he has the power to forgive sins. Should have told them something about Jesus, but it didn't. And Jesus knew what they were thinking. He knew what was in their hearts. And so Jesus said, "Well, what's easier for me to say? Thy sins be forgiven thee, or son, get up and walk. But so that you'll know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," then he performed the miracle. And he said, "Son, get up and walk." And he got up, and he just rolled up his mat. He wasn't carrying a Sealy Posturepedic on his back. It was just a little mat. And he gets up, and he rolls it up, and imagine tucks it under his arm, and he hastens home, and he bursts through the door. He can walk. He's well. What do you suppose the greatest joy in his life was that day? The fact that he could walk? I doubt it. The fact that his sins were forgiven. And the greatest encouragement that you can have in this life, and you may have problems, you may have difficulties, you may have handicaps, life may be a great challenge to you, but you can have the great blessing of the Lord tonight, and that is your sins can be forgiven. And there is no blessing in all of this life or beyond that compares to being right with God. Our sins forgiven. Psalm 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." My time's running out, but I want to talk about a second one, and it's found in Matthew chapter 14. And I want to say that if you're discouraged about the storms of life, there is the encouragement of his presence. Jesus here had just fed the 5,000 plus. And the people, they're talking about making Jesus a king. And the disciples, they were all for that. In fact, they just started a grassroots movement right there to appoint Jesus king. And Jesus knew it. And so Jesus is going to get away from the scene. And the Bible tells us in verse 22 that Jesus constrained, don't miss that, he constrained his disciples to get into a ship. He didn't invite them. He didn't suggest to them. He constrained them to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And the Bible says he went up into a mountain to pray. And so the disciples launch out into the deep. Night falls, darkness comes, and they're out here rowing, and one of those infamous typical storms on the Sea of Galilee comes up, and oh, it's fierce. They're out here and they're rowing as hard as they can row, and they're facing contrary winds. Have you ever faced contrary winds? Are you facing contrary winds tonight? You try to go this way and the winds meet you, and so you turn this way to try to get out of it, and it seems like the winds just turn around and meet you there, and you just can't get out of it. And these men are out here rowing against contrary winds, and they felt helpless. These men used to the sea, used to manning a boat. They're fearing for their lives. And here you may be rowing against contrary winds tonight, and you may think, "Well, my ship is so little and the ocean is so big and the waves are so high, and here I am trying to make my way through the storm. I can never make it." But the Bible tells us in verse 25, "In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him, they thought it was a ghost." They were afraid of him. But remember, Jesus in that familiar voice cries out above the tempest, above the roar of the waves and of the howling wind. He says, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Be encouraged." Did you ever hear him over the storm? Whenever we are discouraged about the storms of life, we have the encouragement of his presence. Jesus sent them into a storm. That's significant. Some storms come from disobedience, but some come from obedience, and these men are obeying. And some people don't understand how they can obey God, and yet the storm comes. But yet the Bible says that in this world ye shall have tribulation. Storms are going to come, and sometimes they're the result of obedience. Sometimes it's disobedience. In Acts chapter 27, a Roman centurion disobeyed and got into a storm. But this storm came because of obedience. But yet Jesus did not leave them helpless. He came to them walking on the waves. He showed them their dependence upon him. Now, you say, well, that's all good and well when Jesus was here and walking on water and performing miracles. But will Jesus do that for anybody else? Well, I read about the Apostle Paul, how he went to Corinth one time. And he began to preach, and boy, did a storm cut loose. It was tough going. And here he was trying to win the lost and establish a church of Christ in that wicked city. And by Acts chapter 18, he is, as it were, is ready to quit. But in verse 9, the Bible says, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee." And that was the encouragement Paul needed. He stayed 18 more months, and the storm was brewing, the winds were contrary, but he had the encouragement of the Lord's presence, and he made it. And then they arrested Paul. And in Acts chapter 23, he has to testify before the council. And oh, that must have been a trying and a terrible ordeal. He must have been discouraged. Here he is before the divided council with Pharisees and Sadducees and some of them wanting to kill him. And here's Paul, discouraged. Well, in Acts 23 and verse 11, in the night following, the Bible says, "The Lord stood by Paul and said," here it is now, "be of good cheer. Be encouraged, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." In the dark hours of that night, Jesus was there. And then on his way to Rome, Paul was in a literal storm. You remember that in Acts chapter 27? They disobeyed Paul's warning. They moved out. That awful storm came. For 2 weeks, they did not see the sun. They did not see the stars. And Paul can hold his peace no longer. And he says in verse 21, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me." Don't you love someone who comes by after the fact and says, "You should have listened"? Paul says, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and have gained this harm and loss. And now, here it is, I exhort you to be of good cheer." Easy for Paul to say. But he says, "For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but for the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God." And that's the key. "That it shall be even as it was told me." Do you believe God? But then in 2 Timothy, Paul has his trial. And you would have thought that every Christian in Rome would have rallied around this hero of the faith. You would have thought that Christians would have supported him and come to the defense of his cause, but they didn't. And it's a pitiful passage to me, and it's one of the very last things that the Apostle Paul ever wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, when he said, "At my first answer, no man stood with me. All men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. But listen, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." And wouldn't you rather have the Lord standing with you than all men standing behind you? Now, don't be waiting for visions in the night and voices from heaven. But these things are written in the Word of God for our edification. These things that happened long ago are written down so that we might know that in the storms of life, in the dark of the night, God stands with us. Be encouraged. Do you feel alone when you're at school and you're the only Christian? Do you feel alone when you're at work and nobody believes what you believe? Do you sometimes feel alone when even your own brethren will turn against you?
Paul said, no man stood with me, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And when you stand upon God's truth, you have the Lord Jesus Christ standing behind you. And I hope tonight that you'll leave emboldened, you will leave empowered tonight, and you will leave encouraged. For Jesus says to us, be of good cheer.